Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I have the privilege this morning of wrapping up the book of John. Can everybody hear me all right? Yeah. Okay. I got some sinus stuff going on, so if I'm too loud, just tell me to turn it down. I have the privilege of wrapping up the book of John. We have been in it for, seems like a year. Hopefully, you all have gotten a lot out of it, as much as I've gotten out of it, in preparing and talking and sharing. So this morning, we're going to look at the conclusion in John 21, verses 20 through 25, the last five verses. And Larry, are you ready? All right.
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to do?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Bless these words.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for John's account of your life and all the things that he wanted us to know that you did for us on our behalf. I ask this morning that you would be here, that you would guide my words. Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we would hear what you have for us to encourage us and to strengthen us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John concludes his gospel a little different than the other three gospels. Matthew concludes his gospel with the Great Commission, which it says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's how he concludes his. Mark concludes his with a similar thing, and then he talks about where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's ascended to heaven. Luke concludes his gospel the same way, with the ascension, Jesus going into heaven. John does not do anything like that. John ends his gospel recording an interaction between Peter and Jesus. And then he gives a little stamp of authorship. This is the one you can trust. I've seen it all at the end. And he talks a little bit about if all the stuff that Jesus said and did was written, the world couldn't contain it. All the books in the world couldn't contain that. It's interesting. It's very appropriate that he concludes his gospel with an interaction between Peter and Jesus. As I was looking at this, I looked back over the Gospel of John. There are so many interactions between Peter and Jesus that John records. He gives us an account of, and I'm gonna kind of run them down here. In the first chapter of John, he talks about Jesus' first interaction with Peter. He says, "Simon, you're the son of John. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called the Rock." He also interacts with him in John 6 when Jesus starts talking about some very controversial stuff about, "You guys are going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he talks to disciples and says, "You guys want to leave too?" And Peter stands up, and he's normally the spokesperson. He stands up and he says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." In John 13, Jesus is given the example of washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and there's a dialogue that's recorded. Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet too?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, unless I wash you, you can have no part of me." John 13, Jesus is talking about where he's going to go when he dies. And everybody's like, "Well, why can't we go with you?" And Peter's like, "Why can't I go with you?" He's like, "I'll die for you." And Jesus, it's recorded in John 13. It's right before Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him. He records a dialogue with Jesus where Peter asks, yeah, why can't I go? Why can't I know where you're going? John 18, when Jesus is being arrested in the garden, there's a dialogue there with him and Peter. Peter pulls out a sword and he lops off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. Am I not going to drink the cup the Father has given me? And then last week, Trey talked about in John 21, Jesus and Peter, if I use Peter and Simon interchangeably, I apologize. You guys will know what I'm talking about. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And there's a dialogue there where he reinstates Peter. So it's very fitting that John concludes his gospel with a dialogue between Peter and Jesus. Last week, Trey talked about Jesus having a meal for the disciples, not all the disciples, but most of the disciples on the beach. And he calls to them and they come out and Jesus reinstates Peter from the three denials that he had before the crucifixion. And he tells Peter how his life is going to end. And Trey brought that out last week. He tells him, you're going to die. You're going to die by execution, but it's going to be for my glory. And then he gives him a command, a directive. He says, follow me. And so that's where we pick up this morning, is Jesus has just given this command and or directive to Peter. And Peter starts to follow. We don't know if they were like walking away from the campfire on the beach or what, but Peter starts to follow. And as Peter starts to follow him, he sees someone else following Jesus too. And it gets his attention. And he falls into this common trap that all of us have presented to us in our lives. It's the trap of comparing ourselves with others. What do we have? What do they have? How do we compare? So I'm going to reread verse 20 through 21, where it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, which is John. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? He asked about John. What about him? What's going to happen to him? You told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him? And it's very interesting. We're going to come back and look at that, but I'm going to pause this right now. I'm going to distract us. I'm going to do a compare and contrast. We're going to look a little bit at Peter and John. What do we know about them? They have some history. And I think it's very appropriate to call this out, to bring this up right now, to note it. Collectively, they have a history, but individually, they have a history. And most of Peter's is written by John. But we get to know a couple things about them. Peter and John both have brothers who are disciples along with them. Andrew is the brother of Peter, and he was the first disciple that Jesus called. And when Jesus called him, he went and found Peter and said, we found the one. Come, be a part of that. So Andrew and Peter are the first disciples that Jesus called. Now, we also know a little bit about Andrew. Andrew was a former disciple of John the Baptist. So he kind of transitions over to Jesus, which is an interesting thing to know about him. We know Peter, his name means the rock. Jesus tells us, you're going to be the rock I build my church upon. We also know that he's very reactionary. He's very a man of action. He is very impetuous. He has an impetuous nature, and we see he gets to experience some things that some of the other disciples don't get to. He's the first one out of the boat. When they see Jesus walking on the water, he gets to walk on the water with Jesus, because he's like, I'm going for it. We also see, as I mentioned before, he cuts off the high priest's ear, or the high priest's servant's ear. And then he's the one who jumps in the boat when they're out fishing. When Jesus has died and passed away, and they're all like, you know, I don't know what to do. And Peter's like, I'm going fishing. He's the one who jumps out of the boat when they recognize Jesus on the shore, and he climbs to shore.
Amen.
As we get further along, Peter tends to be the spokesperson for the disciples. If you read in Acts, he gives some incredible sermons. He's the one who stands up and speaks for the whole group. There's one he gives at Pentecost where 3,000 people come to know Jesus. So he ends up being the spokesperson. He's older than John. We know that just from the accounts and how things are ordered. So that's what we know about Peter. You'll learn a little bit more about him. What we know about John is John was also, he's believed to be a former disciple of John the Baptist. We also believe that he had a connection somehow with the high priest family, because during the trial of Jesus, he's the one who goes to the door and lets Peter into the court when they're all around the fire warming themselves. So John is connected there somehow with the high priest, the high priestly family. He's well known by him. John has an older brother who's called James the Great. And he and John, their parents are Zebedee and Salome. And maybe you've heard those names. Zebedee's a fun name. Man, if I had another kid, that'd be awesome. Zebedee Byer. But those are his parents, and they come into play a little bit later on. You're gonna see. I lost my place here. All right, John and James and John have a pretty cool nickname. They're called the Sons of Thunder. I think sometimes when we think of John, we think of a guy who's just quiet, laid back. They're called the Sons of Thunder because they're bold and they're aggressive.
Amen.
There's an account of them in Luke 9 when Jesus and his disciples are traveling towards Jerusalem. And it's a Samaritan town that they're trying to spend the night in. And they're like, hey, we just want you to just keep going. You're not welcome here. And James and John ask Jesus, they're like, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? I mean, you want us to light them up? And Jesus rebukes them like, no. But that's who we're talking about. We're not talking about, sometimes I think when we think about John, we think, oh, he's just kind of a laid back guy, you know, kind of. No, he was bold and aggressive, and that's how they got that name. He's given responsibility. John is given responsibility for Mary, the mother of Jesus, on the cross. And we know his name means the Lord shows favor. So that's some of the stuff we know about John. We know that Peter and John have a history because as the four brothers, they were business partners before they even came to be called to be disciples. They were both in the fishing industry. And when Jesus calls them, he actually, it's very reminiscent of what Trey talked about last night. They've been fishing all night and Jesus said, you catch anything? They're like, no. He's like, toss it out on the other side of the boat. And they do, and they can't pull it in. And so they pull everything to shore and Jesus says, follow me. And they just leave everything. They leave their dad in the boat. Nets full, and they follow Jesus. So we know that they have a history there. If you read further on in the book of Acts, a lot of the accounts where Peter and John, they're together. They do a lot of things together. The day of Pentecost, they're together. When the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles, they're together. So Peter and John, and they have this really neat relationship, and it's been going on for a long time. So when Peter turns and says, hey, what about him? For me, I'm like, oh, well, he's concerned about John. That's not always the case. And Jesus sees through all that. John refers to himself a lot of times when he's writing as the disciple that Jesus loved. He's really good with that. And some of that's his name, but also some of that is he had a special relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus and him a lot of times shared some important things. And just some cool moments that they had together. But as we read this morning in verse 21, John references an instance, the Last Supper, that it's very easy for us to glance over. And if you want to turn to John 13, it's recorded there. But John references himself as the one Jesus loved. But then he says, hey, he's also the guy who was leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper that asked who betrayed him. And I think this interaction with Peter and John and Jesus is going to give us a little bit of insight into Peter's character, kind of who Peter is. Now, we know he's impetuous, and he likes to get stuff done. He likes to get to it. But we're going to look at that, kind of shed some light on Peter and his character. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one he meant. One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle with Jesus. They were privy to a lot more stuff than the rest of the disciples. They experienced some stuff that the disciples never, the other nine, never even get an inkling of. They're part of the transformation. They get to see Jesus in Luke 9. They get to see Jesus transformed into his glory. They also have an instance where Jesus brings back Darius's daughter. Jesus pulls them aside in Matthew. He pulls them aside to pray with him immediately before he's betrayed. They get some inside. They're used to having the inside scoop on things. So it's interesting when they're in the Last Supper and Jesus is like, "Someone's going to betray me." And Peter's like, John, ask him who it is. He'll tell us. Just let it, ask him. Peter is about pushing to get information. He knows a lot of information, and Jesus has given him a lot of information. And last week, Trey brought up, when Jesus reinstates him, he says, "Peter, do you love me? Agape love. You love me for who I am." Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you for who, what I can get out of you, phileo. I can get information. You're my source of stuff." And Trey did a great job pulling that back and forth. And so Peter's the guy who gets information. So when he says to Jesus, he gets all the way back around and he says, "Hey, what about him?" Jesus knows. "Peter, you're just trying to get information out of me. You're just trying to find out." And Peter's just like us. Sometimes when we ask for information, why do we ask? We have this internal equation. It's a math equation. It's a life equation, whatever it is. If I can take this information and plug it in, then I know where I am in comparison to that person. Peter's asking, what's John going to get in life? Is he going to have a cooler death than me? Is he going to have a cooler life than me? Is he going to have more experience? And Jesus says, and it's interesting, Jesus doesn't answer him. There's a theme all the way through the book of John. When people ask Jesus questions sometimes, he doesn't answer them. He shoots back a question to them. And so when Peter asks, what about him? Jesus says, and this answer causes some rumors to start. Some of them are rumors, but kind of ends up being true. He answers him in verse 22. He says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me."
Amen.
And I love the directness there. My talk this morning, I've entitled it, "You Follow Me." Because that's the instruction that Jesus gives. Now, there's rumors here, and there's interesting. Jesus lets it out of the bag in his question. He's coming back. "Until I return, if I want him to stay alive." Some versions use the word, "if I want him to tarry, if I want him to stay here, to be around." There's rumors that start that John is not going to die. And it's interesting, he addresses that in his writing, because he's writing after the other three Gospels. He addresses it right in his writing. It's kind of like, he didn't say I wasn't going to die. He just said, if I want him to stay alive. But if we fast forward through history, we find that John is he outlasts all the other disciples. He's the last living disciple, and he actually does not end up being martyred. He goes through an execution. The Emperor Nero tries to boil him in oil alive, and he experiences a miracle where it does not affect him at all. And Nero gets so mad that he sends him to exile in this labor island on Patmos. And that's where John writes the book of Revelation, is while he's on this isle, this exile island. We do know that Peter died. Peter was executed. And at his bequest, he was executed upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy to be executed in the same manner as Christ. There is a book out there called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it records all. It is a very humbling read. It is a very motivating read to hear what the believers who have died for the faith, their comments, their perspective on life, if you get a chance to read that, I'll give you an example. Two examples. Peter's brother, Andrew, was the first one of the disciples to be martyred. And when the emperor threatened him with execution, he was like, I've been talking about the cross so much, why would I be afraid of it? I love that cross. And it's amazing. There's dialogue with him, and the cross that he's going to be executed on is recorded in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can go read that. And actually, if you look on the Scottish flag, St. Andrew's cross, because they wanted to disrespect him when they executed him on an X instead of a cross. And so there's just tremendous effect. James, the older brother of John, we find in Acts 12, he's killed by the sword by Herod Agrippa. And you can go read about that. It's interesting. Tradition says that the person who was trying to accuse him because of his resolve and the way that he conducted himself and his manner, that person actually converted and was executed with James, the brother of John. Talk about people who lived what they believed and their conviction. It's incredible. You can go read this. But this morning, we're talking about comparison. Peter asks, what about him? And to compare is to estimate, to measure, to note the similarities and the differences. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not talking about comparing cable bills, comparing cell service, providers. We're talking about when we compare ourselves with others. Good or bad, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's a distraction, and I think Satan loves for us to compare ourselves, to worry about what others are getting. We get distracted by what others have and we don't, what they get and we don't, whether it's experiences, friendships, opportunities. We get distracted by what circumstances we have and other people don't, or what they don't have and we have, where people go, what people do, who or what they know. We get distracted with how much they make, what they look like, what they talk about. And this isn't a new thing. It's been going on forever, right? Yeah. Just because we have social media, we now have more access to know what people are doing and where they're going and what they're saying. It's interesting. When I compare myself with others, a lot of times it's because I feel entitled to something I don't have or I don't think I'm going to have. And it comes down to me trusting God that I have all I need from him, that he is all I need to provide. As we read through scriptures, the nation of Israel was really good at comparing themselves with the other nations. And we've gone through that. We went through Samuel in the Old Testament, right? They're like, hey, that nation has cities and they have like structure and organization and stuff. We don't have that, God. And then they're like, they have a king. We don't have a king. They don't have, and they were really. Now, one thing about comparing, when we compare, comparing and complaining tend to go together. When we start comparing, I'm guilty of it, we start complaining. And sometimes it raises questions. I mean, there's an age-old question, and it's interesting, it's in here. Why do the wicked prosper? A lot of times when we start comparing our lives, and we look at our lives, and we say, well, God, I've got this, I'm trying to follow you, but this person over here doesn't care about you. And they're getting, seems like, everything they want. Or their kids are getting this, or they're getting breaks in life. It's something that's been going on for a long time. Nation of Israel started it, but also the prophets. They struggled with it too. Job has a long dialogue with God. God, why is this happening to me? I've been faithful to you. Why is this happening to me? And there's a bigger story going on. Malachi brings it up. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he has it. And I want to read you just a little section, Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, and it started with Jeremiah. It's called Jeremiah's Complaint. And he goes to God and he says, you are always righteous, O God, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them. And they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me. You test my thoughts about you. And he goes on and on. And then God, there's a section that's recorded, God's answer. And God answers him with a question. Just like he answers Job with a question. Just like Jesus answers Peter with a question. And the question is this. He says, if you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? And as I'm reading that, Jeremiah comes and says, God, what about this? And God says, really? It's going to get worse. Mm-hmm. Buckle up. You're complaining about this thing. You're not even focused on what you need to focus on. So this morning, I've got a couple minutes left here. We're going to look at three ways or methods that can help us from falling into comparison. Things that we can do that will keep us away from the trap of comparison. Number one, keeping focus on Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Matthew records Peter walking on water. He walks out to Jesus. He takes steps. And then he starts looking around at the wind and the wave. And I think the reality that he's walking on water, I'm sure it would hit you and me, but it hits him and he starts to sink. If we're going to avoid the trap of comparison, we need to stay focused on Jesus. There's also a story in the book of Mark where the disciples all get into the boat with Jesus and they're rowing across the lake. And this storm comes up. Jesus is in the boat with them. He's asleep. And they start losing their minds. They're like, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. They're fishermen, right? They've been on water, but they're like, Jesus, do you not care about us? Jesus just gets up calmly, tells the wind and the waves to, hey, simmer down. And then they keep going. And the disciples are like, whoa, wait a second. They forget who he is. He's in the boat with them. He's at peace. He's sleeping. These are recorded instances.
Amen.
Hebrews 12:2 talks about how we can keep our focus on Jesus. Says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have yet to resist to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the words of encouragement that address you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who accepts his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons.
Amen.
When we keep our focus on Jesus, everything else falls into place. When we remind, and one of the ways to do that is to remind ourselves of the gospel. That's why John wrote his gospel, that we would understand who Jesus is, how much he loves us, the fact that he submitted his will to the Father, that he surrendered his spirit on the cross on our behalf, so that we could have eternal life.
Amen.
Spiritually, we've all sinned. And a lot of times when we start comparing ourselves, we make ourselves the standard instead of Jesus being the standard that we need to look for. Without Christ, we're nothing. And we so easily forget that. So we need to keep focusing on Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Number two, continually asking God to renew our minds. How we think affects how we act and our attitudes and our behaviors. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. John records in his gospel multiple situations where Jesus is opening up a new perspective to his disciples. In John 13, he washes the disciples' feet as their rabbi, an unheard of thing. In John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. God doesn't have any limits. The amount of power that God has, and he wants Jesus. John wants us to understand who God is again. And then finally, he walks on water, right? There's no boundaries. God doesn't, there are no limitations for God. It's very interesting. Three of the Gospels record the disciples quarreling about who is the greatest. Luke actually records that after Jesus broke bread at the Last Supper, there's a dispute that breaks out. They want to discuss amongst themselves who's the greatest. You know, John, Matthew and Mark also record it. And it's interesting, John does not record an account of this. Matthew and Mark's account talk about the mother of the sons of thunder, James and John, who came to Jesus, and they said, hey, would you put one son on one side and one son on the other? Jesus is like, wait, hold on. You don't understand what you're asking. And then the disciples break out into this big discussion about who's the greatest. And so I think there's a reason probably John didn't include that in his gospel, because it was his mom that came and tried to set him up, and it didn't go too well with the other disciples. But we need to be reminded. We need to have our minds renewed. One of the things that strikes me as I read the accounts of the martyrs is they had a different mindset than we have today. They knew Jesus better than us. I know that's a comparative statement, but they knew him better than I did. And as a result, they lived in such a way that people who were watching their execution were like, I want that. I know your life's ending, but I want that. Whatever he has, I want that.
Amen.
As we live, are we praying about our struggles that we have and asking God to align our thoughts and our motives and just how we view those around us to align with his vision for our life? And then finally, the third one is we need to get into the word. We need to stay in the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's interesting. John and Peter. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. Gospel John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Peter wrote 2 books of the Bible. Their books, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John, deal with how do you follow God effectively. They're sharing the lessons that they learned as they followed God. I'd encourage us to be reading that. And in 1 John 1:4, John says, I'm writing so my joy will be complete as I share with you what I have learned about what it means to follow him.
Amen.
When do you set aside time to study the word? I know I'm busy, and I know I always find an excuse, and sometimes I get up and run out of the house. Sometimes I get home late at night and sleep in. And when do we find time to spend in God's word so that we're anchored, so that we don't fall into the temptation of comparing ourselves and missing out on what God has for us? Other question, are we memorizing scripture so when we need it, it shows up? We're able to apply it in our life. I need to do more of that in my life. There's a famous quote, and it's been accredited to a lot of people, and I'll give it to Theodore Roosevelt and C.S. Lewis, but it says this, comparison is the thief of joy.
Amen.
One of the characteristics that we're to have as believers is joy. If we are allowing our lack of focus on who we're supposed to be following to steal our joy, how are we going to be effective in a world that is void of joy, that is void of hope? really that is void of Jesus? How are we going to be effective? As we wrap up John, and we've looked at John, and John, we've looked at a lot, and I encourage you to go back, and if you want to journal some, journal on the things, the accounts, the stories of John that resonate with you, that have prompted you to believe maybe even more, or to believe for the first. I have three questions. John's purpose in writing, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He's very clear. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we wrap up, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that his death counts for you on the cross? If you're undecided on that, I encourage you to spend some time right now, today. Today is the day of salvation, and figure that out. Amen. Maybe you need to go read some more of John. That is the most important question that you will ever be asked in your life. The second question, if you've got that one answered and figured out, will you respond to the command that Jesus gives to Peter? You follow me. Don't get distracted by what others are doing, or what others have, or what others say. But you follow me. It's a very, very personal thing when we follow Jesus, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our motives. He knew Peter's motive for asking that question. What about him? He knows us.
Amen.
And then thirdly, where in your life are you comparing and not being grateful for what God has blessed you with? We're coming up on Thanksgiving. And I know sometimes people just jump over Thanksgiving, we're going to Christmas. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and we want to be people who are thankful, who are grateful. And sometimes we need to examine our lives, and a lot of times we're not thankful and we're not grateful, and that's why we start to compare. May we be followers of his that fight against the temptation to compare, and may we respond to the call to follow him. Let us pray.